All right. We are in Exodus chapter 10. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise once again. We pray, Father, that you would just continually pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to see you, Lord, as you have revealed yourself in Scripture. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't go anywhere else but to Scripture to find out what you have for us, because it's there that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful and that you are so loving and that you choose to just draw us into your presence, to reveal your truth to us so that we might be witnesses for you in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you desire fruit, and it's fruit that you cultivate, that you create, that we just bear. So I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to bear fruit that is pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Bless this time as we get into your word, and Lord, just help us to understand you more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 10. We have seen the plagues that have been going on. The plagues were a judgment against Egypt, against the world, Egypt being a type of the world. And each of the plagues were specifically designed to cast judgment on the things that Egypt worshipped. The river Nile was the source of life, and he turned it to blood, a thing of death. Frogs and the swarms that came out, these were all gods that they worshipped. And it went on and so forth. And then the land itself was even judged, because it was said that that Egypt was at the thought of God at the creation, that Egypt was the first thing that was created, and everything else spawned from that. And so we see the last ones that came down were the thunders and the hail and the rain that destroyed the crops. And just kind of interesting when you think about the rain and the hail, and then fire was all along and through there too, which is kind of, you know, we put fire out with the water, and so when it rains, you know, people in the in the West, when the wildfires are going out, it's explosive because the air is so dry. But then when the rains come and it starts to get humid, then they're able to battle the blazes a little better. Well, good morning. Huh? You like that, huh? All right. Yeah. Okay. I'm glad you approve. All right. So that's 99-4 and one against. So, I mean, I don't know if you, as you read these things, sometimes they just don't make no sense. And that's God's way of getting your attention. Says, hey, you're going too fast. You need to get into this, and you need to study it a little bit closer. Because there's some inconsistencies here that bear looking into. Why was it raining and then fire on the earth? I mean, at the same time. Why was it hailing? Well, we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that there's going to be like 110-pound hailstones that are going to be falling. And all of the plagues that you see in here can be matched up in the book of the Revelation with the things that are going to come upon the earth. And I believe that what we're seeing here is a prelude or a prophecy of what's going to happen in the book of the Revelation at the end times, the times which we are certainly living, as we see just the way that our country is going, see how the world is going, you know, farther and farther away from God. I find it fascinating that the world doesn't just want to ignore us, it wants to shut us up. Our government is passing laws to where it's going to be a crime to even speak the name of Jesus. We see it in the high school graduations even. There was one that just kind of tickled my heart. I was reading in one of the news sources that I get, and it was like there was like 200 students defied the ACLU. The ACLU sued the school district 6 months prior to the graduation, saying, you will not name the name of Jesus. And the whole student body, the whole graduating student body, got up and said the Lord's Prayer. You know, to thunderous applause from everybody, defying what the ACLU or the Anti-Christian Liberals Union, as it's commonly known. But they always are there to try to silence the Word of God as it goes forth. Well, I was reading in Ezekiel today, and it kind of just it pricked my heart a bit, because in Ezekiel, the Lord is saying that you must speak the word to your neighbor. If your neighbor is in sin, you need to tell him about it. And if you tell him about it, then his blood will be on his head. You know, and I think of all of the evil that's going on here today. And people don't want to hear it. They want to be comfortable in their sin. So if you're telling them that they're in sin, obviously it's going to make them uncomfortable. But as a watchman, Ezekiel was told, you need to tell them. Now, he was talking to Israel. He wasn't talking about the Gentile nations or anything like that. He was sent to the captivity, those that were in they were in Babylonian captivity, but they weren't in Babylon. They were in another city that escapes me right offhand. But he was to go to those people and say, put away your idols. These are sin to you, and you're going to die if you don't. And he says, if you do these things, then their blood will be on his hand. But, and what really got me is, if you don't speak, then I will require his blood at your hands. Because he was in his sin, and you didn't tell him. You know, and I thought about, well, what kind of a heart does it take to be able to do that? And that's what it is. It's a matter of the heart. Do we have the desire to witness to those who are around us that are in sin? Knowing in our mind, thinking that, you know what, it doesn't matter if I tell them or not. They're just going to ridicule or laugh or do whatever. But think back to yourselves. Think back to before you guys came to know the Lord. Somebody had to tell you about it. Somebody had to say, hey, look, you're in sin, and you're going to go to hell if you don't do these things. Now, how the Lord chooses to give you the words to speak, that's entirely up to him. I'm just paraphrasing it to where you guys had to make that choice. Somebody came to you, and the Holy Spirit took those words and used them to bring you to himself. Otherwise, you know, why would you be here unless you were drugged here? You know, church is a drag sometimes. You know, we always drag our kids to you, but to hear the word of God. But, you know, it just kind of bothered me. You know, you can go up there, and I have seen people go up there, and you've seen it too. The people that got the placards out there at the funerals of the soldiers saying God hates, you know, certain peoples and stuff like that. That isn't the way to do it. It has to be out of love. It has to be out of heart of genuine concern for these people. And if you don't have it, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to ask for it. The Lord will give us the heart that we need to do the work that He wants us to do. And as I've said many, many times, not everybody is called to do the same things. You know, we are supposed to be witnesses where we are. We're witnessing to people, say, look, I've come to know Jesus Christ, and now I'm being transformed. I'm not going to be the same tomorrow as I am today. That's basically what you're telling them. Hey, examine me. See what the Lord is going to do in my life. And as the years go by, they're going to look at you saying, hey, there is a change. There's something different about you. And I want to know what that is. And Peter tells us to be ready with an answer when they ask you for the hope that lies within you. Because that's what it's going to be. Your life is going to reflect the hope that lies within you. You can see what the world does. You can see that they're destitute of any kind of hope. You can see that they're clutching for any kind of anybody that will come and give offer them change. No reflection intended here, you know. But that's the truth. Right? I mean, people want to be secure. And the only people that are secure are those found in Christ. Because we know what's going to happen when this body passes away. Oh, we may not enjoy the things of this world, praise God, we don't. Because we're not looking to be compensated here. We want to be compensated when our Lord comes back and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's where I want to be, and that's where I think we all want to be. But as we see here in verse 34 of Exodus 9, after the thunders and stuff like that, you know, I mean, when the thunder really goes out, that really, you know, that really strikes you at the heart. And so I would suggest, if you have a mind to, is to look at the rain and the hail and go through the scriptures and see where else those are found in them. And I think you're going to find a great surprise when you finally do that. Because we know that water is nothing more than hydrogen and oxygen, which are two flammable liquids, right? And so would it be hard for God to split those things up and cause fire from the thing that we use to put out fires? No, not at all. But the hail and stuff like that is basically stoning them for blasphemy. Okay? they are basically being stoned. And that's what's happening in the book of the Revelation with the big hailstones. The Lord is actually, because of their blasphemies, he sends down these a talent's weight of hailstones to stone the people that are blaspheming. So you can get the correlations here. But what happens here after all of those things? And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. You see, it isn't just Pharaoh whose heart is hardened. It's the servants as well. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now this is just a brief recap, obviously, of what we've gone through before. But in chapter 10 he goes and says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." So there's still yet more to come, okay? There's still more, much more yet to come. "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know that I am the Lord." Okay, as we read that, did you get the command to the parents? Okay, you parents, did you get the command that's embedded in here? Okay, and what was that, you might ask? "That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and daughters of the things that has transpired before." See, the Lord is authenticating himself. He went through great lengths to have this recorded so that we could tell over and over again to our sons, to our children, to pass it on down that God is God. And he rules over the hearts of men, over the kingdoms. This is the greatest nation on earth at the time, is Egypt. Egypt has always been a type of the world. Now, put yourself into that place. Where are you in all of these things? Where is the believer? Where is those that are trusting in God at this particular time? They're in Goshen, separated from the world. Okay? The Lord calls us to be separate from the world. "Come out from among them, my people." You see? We're supposed to be separate. We're not supposed to do the same things as the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. That's a good thing. Write that down. Peculiar. Look that up in the scripture, and you're going to see all kinds of amazing things when it talks about being peculiar. You know, not strange, not weird. We kind of talked about that before, but it's talking about being a separate, you know, being called to be separate, sanctified, set apart for God's use, or holy, as the scriptures would tell us. But throughout the scriptures, we see in the book of Psalms, we see everybody references this particular point in time. That is the plagues of Egypt and the coming forth of Israel as a nation out of Egypt. So we're supposed to rehearse these things in their ears. We're supposed to tell them of these things. We're supposed to explain them so that they understand what is going on here. So, what is going on here? The Lord is bringing forth his firstborn. He says that from the very beginning as we look at, I believe it's chapter 5, where he's talking about, "Israel is my firstborn. I am going to bring him forth." They went down to Egypt as a family, 70 souls, remember? And they're going to come out a great nation. Over 3 million people are going to come out of Egypt. And so we see here, "Rehearse it in your ears, those things that I have done. And I have wrought in Egypt my signs which I have done among them, that they may know that I am the Lord." So you see, you stop and think about it. Okay, fast forward to 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth. What was it that the scribes and the Pharisees kept coming up and asking him for? Signs and wonders. Show me the signs. Well, here the Lord Jesus was doing these signs here. And what was it supposed to be done? They were supposed to be rehearsed in their ears so that they know these things, that these are the signs that are given. Okay, not any more signs. These were the signs. These were the things that they were supposed to recognize. So, and in verse 3 it says, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." Now I guess, you know, Moses didn't take that Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people, because you know this just isn't going to do it. You know, when something bad happens to you, always want to blame somebody. I mean, somebody has to be at fault. And so you have to have your anger pinpointed at whoever caused the thing to happen. Somebody dents your fender. It was their fault. They must pay for this. Or, you know, you got to have somebody to target your anger at. Well, here Moses and Aaron are coming, and Moses has heard from God. Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron's talking to Pharaoh, saying, when are you going to humble yourself? You know, that's just not, you know, if somebody were going to come up to you and say that to you, you know, you can see the flared nostrils, you know, the eyes are going to get narrow. Say, what? What did you say to me? And it's just going to it's just going to bring out the human in you, and it's going to be upsetting to you, and you're going to go just the opposite. Now, these guys are already ticked off. They've already got their country destroyed. All their cattle have been killed. All their crops have been destroyed. You know, that they're just they're up to their elbows in frog carcasses. You know, the land's stinking pretty good, all right? And so in verse 4, he goes on to say, else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So the scene here is that the whole land is going to be covered. The thing that they worship most, they would not even be able to see. And then it was going to eat up the residue of what would be able to sustain them. Remember, the hail and the fire didn't get it all, because there was some still left that hadn't been grown up yet. But here they're kind of going out, and Pharaoh's calling what they call maybe a sidebar or something like that. And he consults with his folks, and he says, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now, first of all, it's a snare. These guys are getting upset every time they see Moses. He is the object of their anger, of their hatred. And yet, they reverenced him. They respected him because he was bringing about all of these things. There was nothing that they could do about it. They hated. It was kind of almost like a love-hate kind of a thing. They were in awe of this guy. But yet, here he is, and he's calling down all of these plagues on them. And what did they say? Let the men go. Now, what was the mandate? Let all of us go. Okay, our young and our old, our cattle and all of these things. He's going to reiterate that in a bit. But he says, okay, just let the men go. Get them out of here. Appease them or do what? Because don't you know that the land, Egypt, is destroyed? Don't you know this already? And so, and you've got to remember, Pharaoh is kind of sequestered from all of the land around him. He lives in the palace. And he doesn't get out much, nor does he want to. But and so he's got these wise guys here, and they're kind of, you know, counseling him, hardening his heart. But remember, in verse 34, he says, he and his servants' hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened as well. And so they were under the same curse. And in verse 9, he says, and Moses said, in verse 8, it says, and Moses and Aaron were brought again into Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go out, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Now, if you didn't notice when you were doing your homework and you were reading all of these things, remember we have to go out and we have to do sacrifice. Now, in our mind, we have a wrong idea about sacrifice. Okay? Hear what Moses is saying here. We get to do this. I mean, do you realize what a privilege it is to come before the Lord and offer praise and thanksgiving? To give your petitions to someone who loves you and has saved you? I mean, we always think of sacrifice as a bad thing. Oh, I have to give up this or that or the other thing. But this is something that it's a willing offering. And Moses here is now telling what it actually is in God's eyes. It's a feast. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time that we're going to go and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have a picnic. We're going to have a time of fellowshipping. We get to fellowship with God. And if we could just wrap our minds around that, there isn't anything that could come against us. Once we submit ourselves unto God and we're worshiping before Him, it's easy to resist the devil. And he has to flee. He doesn't even want to be around people that are worshiping and praising God. It's an offense to him. You see? It's like hearing bad language on the street. And you just kind of like, you want to hold your ears. You don't want to hear that kind of thing. And it's just the opposite in the spiritual realm. As the people of God praise and worship Him with their lips. She's okay. She's got issues. But nonetheless,
nevertheless.
So the devil's just covering his ears.
When we praise and worship God, he cannot stand it. You know, I don't know if you've ever read this book. Frank Peretti put out a couple of books. It's called This Present Darkness,
yeah.
And you heard about that? That is such a cool book because it just kind of like, you know, like when somebody was praising God, in the background, in the spiritual realm, he kind of flips it over and the devils are just squealing and screeching and trying to run for cover because somebody is actually praising and worshiping God in hard circumstances. You know, and it's kind of neat. And there was a backup or a sequel to that. Piercing the Darkness, yeah. But those excellent books, fiction, yeah. But you know, you just kind of get an idea about spiritual warfare. You know, it's out there. There are. I gotcha. Well, yeah, it's kind of like one of those things. You know, you gotta. You know, if you're gonna have an open forum like this, you just kind of have to be ready for any kind of a disruption or things like that. So. Can I borrow that? You don't mind? That's good. All right. And some physical microphone. All right. So now he's got Moses is seeing it in a way that it is in reality. His mind has been transformed to, hey, this is a feast. We get to go be with the Lord. Now he's with the Lord all the time. He's hearing from the Lord, but now he's bringing people too. Now the marks of a disciple. Okay, we saw when Andrew was called to be a disciple. He went out I can't remember, was it Philip or Andrew? I can't remember. But he went and got his brother and says, hey, we have found the Messiah. All right? And he disciples bring people to Jesus. As we saw Sunday, you know, it was the people brought the demon-possessed child to the disciples. And he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Why is that? Because you're supposed to bring it to Jesus, not to the disciples. The disciples have no power. A true disciple does not draw attention to themselves, but they draw you to Jesus. They take you to the Lord. And He is able to do these things. It's the faith in the Lord, not the faith in the disciples or the faith of your religious content or of your last sacrifice or anything like that. It's always faith in Christ and what He has done. And it's a perversity to go elsewhere. That's idolatry. Idolatry is forbidden. It was punishable by death. Death by stoning. Okay? Here, Egypt worshipped false gods. What did God do? He stoned them. Okay? To give them a taste. He didn't stone them per se, but he gave an inkling of what was going to happen. And what was happening in Egypt at that time was affecting those in Goshen. And we see that because none of the people over the age of 20 went into the promised land except for two. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were stained with the unbelief of Egypt. They were stained with these things. They grew up with these things. They learned these things. And it couldn't see the salvation of the Lord, even though signs and wonders through the 40 years in the wilderness was shown to them. They were given manna to eat every day. They had the cloud. They had all of these things happen. Water coming out of a rock. All of these things were happening, and yet they still could not believe because probably of the residue of being in the world, of being affected by the world. But yet, the Lord was gracious and allowed those people to survive so that their children would be able to go in. So the Lord is still gracious in all of those things, even though the judgment came that you shall not enter in, but your children will. So they had the opportunity for repentance there. So, and he said, and he went to go hold a feast unto the Lord. In verse 10, he says, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Now, in the King James, it's kind of a convoluted, but what he's saying here is that he's questioning Moses' motivation. He's saying, you're doing this thing out of an evil heart, you see? And that's exactly what the enemy will want to do. Whatever it is that you set your heart to do because the Lord has placed it on you, the enemy's going to come in and say, you're doing this for your own glory, for your own benefit. You want to have this kingdom. And that's what Pharaoh's kind of doing. He's trying to twist the motivation of it all. But if our motivations are based on what the Lord has told us to do, it's going to be water off a duck's back. It's not going to affect us. But that's what the world wants to do. It wants to belittle. It wants to malign your intentions that, hey, you're not really doing this for God. You're doing it for yourself, for what glory you can get, for what advantage you can do. All of these people are going to be following you. They're going to be lifting you up as a God. You're going to be the king now instead of me. You see what I'm saying? He's just trying to throw a monkey wrench into their motivation, trying to dissuade them from doing the things that they're doing. And so he says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord for what ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he says, if you want to go, just take your men and go. You guys going out 3 days, do whatever you got to do. But Moses said in verse 9, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And we will not leave so much as a hoof behind. Everything that we have is got to go with us, because we don't know what we're supposed to sacrifice when we get there. So we want to have everything. We want to have whatever it is that the Lord would have us to do. So they're driven out from the Lord, from the Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up out of the upon the land of Egypt and eat up every herb of the land, even the hail, even all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they, for before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So these things were everywhere. You couldn't even walk on the ground. The ground was covered with them. I mean, that would be a scary thing. You know, you were walking around and in Texas there are these crickets that just kind of cover the ground. If you go out to Barstow in the desert or something like that, you go out to a gas station, you pull up in there because of the lights, they're everywhere. You'd be walking to the little thing there to pay for your gas, and you're going crunch, 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 crunch. But these were even more than that. Some of the commentators estimate that they were like 6 inches deep, so that they would not be able to see the ground. They would not be able to step on the ground. That's all they would do. They wouldn't be able to walk around at all, because they would just be like swimming in locusts. I mean, you stop and think about it. You know, you'd be stepping on all these things all the time. But the thing that they worshipped, they wouldn't even be able to step on. Now, when we talk about what our inheritance is, it isn't anything in this earth, because this earth is going to be rolled up as a scroll, and it's going to be passing away. And it won't even come to mind the things that happened here. That's how gracious the Lord is. He's going to remove those things from our minds, because he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Can you imagine how we would be in front of the Lord and thinking about loved ones who didn't come to know the Lord? This would be hurtful to us. But the Lord sometimes gives us forgetfulness so that, that we're not grieved so much, especially with a loved one that's passed, that we know, hey, you know, I don't know if they're with the Lord or not. I don't know if they came to know. They didn't profess a faith in Jesus Christ, so I don't know. And so we hurt inside, but the Lord gives us that spirit of forgetfulness sometimes. You know, it's not spirit of forgetfulness, but he gives us that forgetfulness as a gift so that our hearts are not hardened. So he's able to wipe away the tears from our eyes so we can dwell on those good things. So, let's see. So they're crunching through. They cover the... And Pharaoh, verse 16, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Well, that's an understatement, I would think. But look what he's saying here. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Okay, so far, so good. He's made the confession. I have sinned. I have kept you here when the Lord wanted you to go. I have been, what do you call it? The Balaam, if you will. Remember how Balaam stood before the children of Israel and told Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel? It's in Numbers if you want to go look that up. But it's just like, this is what he's confessing. He's confessing his sin here. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So, the locusts have come in. They strip the land. They're swimming in locusts, if you will. They can't even touch the ground, the thing that they love the most. But here, Pharaoh is confessing his sin. Now, is confession of sin enough? Okay? No, it isn't. It has to be coupled with repentance. Yes, we confess that this is sin. I know people that confess sin all the time. Oh, this is wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But then they go right back on and do it. If there is no turning away from sin, then the confession is worthless. There is no repentance. There is no remission of sin unless we're willing to repent, to turn away from our sins. That's the essence of it. Yes, we confess our sins. That's part of it. But turning away from our sins, confession is probably 5%. But repentance, turning away from sin, is the other 95%. This makes it a true heart. This is how you know that you have the Spirit of God, when you desire to turn away from those sins. Yes, we know it's a sin, but we need to turn away from our sins. That's why people are so confused today, because repentance is not being preached. It's like if you have the desire to continue in your sin, then your confession is worthless. It's not any good. You must turn away from those things. And now, is it an instantaneous thing? When we come before the Lord and we confess our sins and, you know, we come down the sawdust trail saying, you know, Lord, you forgive me. If you don't know what that means, it's during the tent revival. They used to set up tents and they'd have sawdust on there for the people. And anyway, keep the dust down. And people would come forward to accept the Lord and they would run down the sawdust trail and fall before the altar and be saved. But the repentance didn't come right away. It took time. As we looked at that thing, we could see that the fleshly desires were still there, and we had a hard time turning away from those things because we didn't know exactly what it is that we were supposed to do. But as the Spirit of God came into our lives, as the Word of God was penetrating and having its effect, that was that is actually the sign of being born again, is that you would turn away from your sins, that these things that you used to do, that you confessed as sins, are no longer pleasurable anymore. These things are hard, you know, they're heinous to you. Now, you continue to do them because your flesh is strong, but as your spirit begins to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the Lord adds to your faith, then you start to turn away from those things. Those things haven't got the desire anymore. And that's how you know that you've been born again, when you don't do those things anymore or don't have the desire to do those things. If you don't have the desire, then you can rejoice and say, the Lord is working in me. And then you can confess that to somebody. You know what? I used to do this. I used to steal things. And now I don't have the desire to steal things. You see? I don't do those things anymore because the Lord has taken the desire away from me. Just like the desire for those people who are in sin. The Lord gives you the desire to be able to witness to them. And as he gives you the desire, then he's going to give you the ability to do so.
He's going to give you the words to say. And they, and that was the other thing in Ezekiel, after he said that after the admonition that if you don't tell, then I'm going to hold you accountable for them. But he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you so that you will have the ability, so that the words that you say will be my words and not your word. You don't have to conjure anything up. You don't have to make any plans. He is going to do the work for you. He wants to do the work for you. He has to do the work for you because in you lies no good thing. You can't do it in your own plans and in your own strength. It has to be from the Lord. So Pharaoh calls Moses and says, hey, I have sinned and I've done all these things. And in verse 18 he says, and he went out from the Lord and entreated the Lord, or he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind and took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. Now, I'm wondering if the wind took all of those dead bodies away as well that were, you know, saved. But it says right in here, it says he took them all away. So they came from the east. There was an east wind that came up, and then there was a west wind that took them away and cast them into the Red Sea. So you can go through that. In the book of the Revelation, there is chapter 9. It talks about the smoke that comes out of the bottomless pit. And out of that smoke comes creatures like locusts, okay? And they have a king over them. And so we know that this isn't like regular locusts. This is something supernatural. This is something out of the ordinary. In Proverbs, I can't remember the Proverbs, it says, but it says a little pithy little statement in there. It says that the locusts have no king, and yet they go about in their bands gathering food. So we know that the locusts have no kings, but in the book of the Revelation, these locusts have a king, and they have a purpose. And they're described in there, and their purpose is to hurt men 5 months. They have stingers like scorpion's tail, and their sting is like scorpion, and men will want to die and won't be able to. Now that's wild. Can you imagine people being in such agony, wanting to die? Now I envision that they're trying to commit suicide. They're trying to end their lives. That's the way that I'm understanding it. But not being able to. Death flees from them. They are kept alive by supernatural means. Death takes a holiday for about 5 months. And it's interesting because five is the number of grace. So you can piece that together if you want to do that. And see where that leads you. But the Lord, verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could not let the children, so he would not let the children of Israel go. So even through all of that, he still would not let the children of Israel go. The Lord confirmed it in his heart, what Pharaoh had already established. He had already committed himself to being hardened of heart, and the Lord confirmed it for him. And they made it to where he could not turn around. There comes a point in our lives where the Lord will call people. He will call them and call them and call them until there comes a point in time where they reject the Lord, and then there comes a point of no return to where they've rejected him just too many times. And Isaiah talks about today is the day of salvation. If you will hear, then accept the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So here we see the darkness. Now, darkness, obviously, you've got to go back to Genesis 1 about the darkness. You know, in the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Okay? The darkness, we can see the darkness all throughout the scriptures. We can see that the Lord has taken his presence out. And I can see it in this country as well. We see that, you know, like it has been established, not established, but it has been called, this nation was called a Christian nation. And more the laws are being established that we don't want God to reign over us, you know. And it's like we can see that God's hand of protection is being removed. We can see the economy is going in a shambles. The wisdom of the people. I mean, we used to lead the world in technology and things like that, but our wisdom has turned to foolishness. We can't run businesses anymore. Left and right, our businesses are failing. You know, we followed foolish practices. The Lord has given us a spirit of confusion. It's like we can't even discern right from wrong anymore. But the only people that have good judgment are those who trust in the Lord. The Lord has given them wisdom and understanding what in the things that are going on. And so we that have the wisdom and understanding of the Lord, that have the light of Jesus Christ, well, we are going to be able to see the things that are happening, but the world is not going to be able to see them. They're going to be grasping at straws like a drowning man in the night. They're going, whatever comes their way, they're going to be grabbing onto. And so we can see that today. We can see, you know, with our new government, you know, that people, that, you know, they just want something different. They don't know what it is that they want, but they've grasped at straws. Let's turn in our Bibles for a second to how this equates to us personally. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the New Testament there. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And this is in reference to verse 23 in Exodus, that they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. See that God moved his presence from the land of Egypt, but he was there in the land of Goshen with those that were governed by God, Israel, and the children of Israel. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, this is how it relates to us, I believe. This is I think it's directly related, but you can make that determination for yourselves. In verse 1 he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." I'm not going to go back to what chapter 4 was. I'll let you do that on your own so that you can catch up with what it is saying here, because I want to focus in on the rest of it. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You see, that's the purpose of the church, to come by and to edify. With what? With holy things. With the things that we have learned in the Scriptures, so that we can build up one another, so that we can be watching and waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the signs are all around us. We know that at any time he could come. And Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, the temptation that would be entered into was to do things in your own strength, to try to make things happen. Okay, without being directed by the Lord. Remember Peter. He told Peter, "Look, couldn't you watch and pray for me 1 hour that you not enter into temptation?" And as soon as the men came with the sword, what did he do? He got up and started swinging the sword, trying to defend the Lord. That's not part of the plan. That isn't what the Lord wanted him to do. He told him, "Put away your sword. They'll become, you don't need that. I've got everything under control." This was the temptation that the Lord was talking about. And we are children of the light, not in darkness. And just like the children of Israel, they were where they were supposed to be in Goshen. And what? They had light. They had light in their habitation, just like we have light in our habitation. What is our habitation? In here. The Spirit of God is in us. That's what gives us light. In the outside, you have darkness. They couldn't move. The darkness could be felt. It was an oppressive kind of a thing. If you talk to people today, It's like an oppression. They just don't know what to do. And when they see people with confidence, they're just going to grip hold of them. They want to grip hold of you. Okay, but they need to be able to see us. And so how do we do that? By making ourselves known, by allowing them to see the changes that are going on within us. They want to know, is God real? The God that you worship and serve, is it real? Or are you just making it up? Are you just following rules and regulations? No, we are not. We have not followed cunningly devised plans. We have followed the true and the living God. We have given place to Him in our lives, and He has transformed us. Bless you. And so the evidence of that is our transformed life. What things we did before, we don't do anymore. That's the testimony. I don't do those things anymore. This is what I do now. And the world will look at, well, that doesn't look fun at all. That's because you're in the darkness. You don't know what it's like to be in the light. You know, you really can't explain it to people that are not regenerate because the natural man doesn't accept these things. They can't know it. It's foolishness to them. So when they call you foolish, you can say, yes, that's another testimony that you are born again. I mean, take it for whatever it is, but when the world comes against you, know that it came against Jesus too. And you're sharing in the sufferings. And if you're sharing in the sufferings, you're going to share in the rewards. Because you're not ashamed of His gospel. You're living the gospel. You're giving yourselves away. You're allowing yourselves to be seen, just like He did. Remember, He told the Jewish people, He said, don't tell anybody. I want to go and show them personally. You see? Now He's given us to share what it is that's happening with us. To go out. The gospel is, what is happening to me? That's what's happening. The same thing with you. What the Lord is doing in your life. Not in somebody else's life. Don't testify. I can't testify over what the Lord's doing in my wife's life or my kid's life or anybody else's life. Only they can make that testimony. And I can only testify about what's happening in my life. That's the only thing that I can really testify of. So, that's what having the light is all about. And so, go back to chapter 4 when you get some time and just read about what it is that He was building up to in this. And hopefully you'll be blessed out of your socks. I know you will be, because that's what the Lord promises. Verse 24 says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Now, something that, you know, like as we're going about, as the Lord has, you know, we may be facing battles, we may be doing it, but there is no compromise. The Lord doesn't make bargains. He doesn't give us a list of things, okay, this is what I want you to bring, and these things here, these are musts, but these down here, these are negotiable. So if you can negotiate with your, you know, the world, and they'll let you go with only half of these things, that'll be gold. No, the Lord says, this is what you're going to go with, this is what you're going to go with. You do not have to settle. The Lord will bring it to pass. What did Moses do? Moses wasn't, hey, no, this is what we got to have. Okay, we're going out with everything. We're not leaving anything behind. Nothing. Not so much as a shoe ratchet. We're not leaving nothing behind. We're taking everything. This is what we got to go out with. You don't want to play ball? Okay, you deal with the Lord. That should be our attitude. Let the Lord handle it. Okay? Somebody giving you a hard time? Take it to the Lord. Don't even open up your mouth. Okay, well, you know, that's your final answer. Okay, well, fine. You know, you want a lifeline? We do that too. But take it to the Lord. Let the Lord fight the battles. He is more than able to do so. But what did the Lord do? Now this is the cool part, because the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And I like the way Yul Brynner said it. In the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt surely die. You know, but he was a little more dramatic about that. But, there was a, but just a, as a synopsis of Pharaoh's heart throughout all of these things. We've got 9 plagues so far that have come upon. The 10 is going to be the deal breaker. But from 9 plagues, all of these things have happened. I want to read you a poem from William Ernest Henley. It's called Invictus, which is the Latin for invincible. You've probably heard it before, but I think this was so apropos to Pharaoh, and it describes him to a T. Now, when I read this, think of Pharaoh thinking and saying this, or whatever. Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. So these are the words. When I ran across these, and they just seemed to fit Pharaoh's heart so much. This is what he's thinking inside himself, you know. I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. And isn't it the same with us? Our undoing is also our pride. I'm never going to say that. How many of us have ever said, I'm never going to, no way, I am never going to. Oh, man, famous last words. Famous last words. And the Lord just, okay, press as far. okay, uncle, I'll do it. But, you know, it's the pride. It was pride that made Satan fall. Okay? He said in his heart, because of my beauty, because I deserve the worship, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like the Most High. The universe will worship me because of my beauty. Not knowing or forgetting that he was a created being. And we all do that sometimes, don't we? In the innocence, I will say, of youth, we think that we're going to live forever. That we'll never be weak. We'll always be strong. But guys, girls, let me tell you, all of you that are young, you will be old someday. Should you get there. Should you get old, you're going to find that your body is going to be weak. That the things that mattered so much to you that, you know, they're really not that important anymore. As death starts to get closer and closer to you, you start to say, you know what, the things that I thought were important when I was young just aren't important anymore. I remember when I was a young kid, I would always think, I will never sell out. I will always be, you know, who I am. And, you know, as I get older, I'm not going to change. I'll always be the same. Well, how many of you have said that? You know, when you were, you know, yeah, you know, we say that. But as we start to get old, we start to say, well, I don't hang out with those crews anymore. I don't have those guys anymore. So, you know what? I need to change. You know, good sense comes around and says, I need to change. And as we read the scriptures, he says, you know what? I need to be transformed. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. When I was a child, I thought as a child, and I spake as a child. And I thought I was going to live forever and be always strong. But now that I'm older, I'm putting childish things away. Because I know that, hey, there is an eternity that I need to prepare for. I need to know what's going on. I want to stand before the Lord and I want to say, Lord, I read your book. And I followed all that you revealed to me to do. The Lord says to be careful and observe to do all that is written in here. For in these words is life. This is the way of life. And as we look at these things, we can see the foolishness of Pharaoh. He hardened his heart until a point in time came where the Lord hardened his heart. And then it was too late for him. Even though he said, pray for me, pray for my people, you know, confessing his sins, going about the motions, but it was too late. His heart was already hardened. He could not turn away from his sin. So, young folks, before your hearts get hardened, older folks, before your hearts get hardened, old guy, before your heart gets hardened, soften your heart before the Lord. Allow His Holy Spirit to wash over that clay that you call a heart and just allow it to be pliable, to be useful in the Master's hands. Because that's what we need to do. We need to allow Him to work in us and through us.
Oh, plenty of that.
Chapter 11. I will see thy face again no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Or more descriptively, he will vomit you out. So that's the language there. But the King James decided to just spare you that. So. Speak now in the ears of the people. And let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So the Lord says, go out and borrow. Borrow from your neighbors. I mean, can you imagine? After all the things that have happened, would you feel comfortable going and borrowing things from your neighbor? But the Lord gave them favor. And, okay, well, I'm just going to do what the Lord says. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Very particular here, firstborn of people and the firstborn of beasts. That's going to come in, that's going to be important later. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was not, none like it, nor shall be like it, shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So next week we're going to get into the Passover, the purposes of the Passover. So read next time 12, 13, and probably, 14 too. Yeah, will we get that far? Probably. Yeah, we probably will. Because it's there's a lot of good stuff in there, and I don't want to miss anything by going too fast. Anybody have any questions or any comments?
I was just going to say, I'm amazed at how stubborn Pharaoh was. Oh, yeah. Oh, he was stubborn. Do I know anyone like that? I may.
Is it you? Could it have been like a supernatural stubbornness, perhaps? I mean, in the face of everything that happens, you think that, you know, did it seem a little strange to you that he would be so hard-headed about these things? I mean, it seemed to me, it seemed like that maybe there was something else going on, you know, in the background. So. Weird. If you get to that, right. But, you know, getting to that point. You know, after the river turned to blood, that did it for me. You know, I mean, I'm on board with the plan. You want them going? All right, head on out. You know, I mean. So. Yes, absolutely, exactly right. Yeah. That's a very good point. A megalomaniac. Absolutely right. Right. Mm-hmm. So maybe the unwritten plague perhaps was the judgment against Pharaoh. You know, and maybe that's going to be coming up when the Red Sea incident happens, you know, that he's going to finally put the nail in the coffin on all of the gods of Egypt, you know. So
maybe.
Well, tune in next week. Same time, same station. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray, Father, that I pray for each and every one here, that you would just give them a hunger for your word. Lord, that we would devour it and eat it up. Oh, Father, speak to us, we pray. Fill us with your spirit that we might understand these things and walk pleasingly before you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.